Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here bringing God's Word to you this morning. It's a joy to return to the pulpit where I preached my very first sermon some 30 plus years ago. I remember after the service was over, when I preached my sermon, going back into the vestry then, the Reverend Elsley White consoling me because I was so upset about the many mistakes I had made during that sermon. For your sake, I hope that this morning's sermon is better than the one I preached then. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 8, and there's also a sermon outline on page 7. Many moons ago, there was a pop group by the name of Boney M. I won't ask how many of you remember that, because that will date you, as I'm sure it dates me. It was a monster hit for Boney M. And the words of that song actually came from Psalm 137. Did you know that? By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion, that is Jerusalem. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Because of God's judgment, the people of Israel were in a strange land. They had been deported to the kingdom of Babylon as prisoners of war. And that's why they wept. They were something like 1,000 km away from home. But providentially, God moved the Persian king Cyrus to conquer Babylon, and miraculously, he allowed the Israelites to return to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. It was a miraculous liberation. But Proverbs tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And so God used Cyrus to send God's people back once more to Jerusalem to reconstruct the temple as well as the wall. Nehemiah chapter 7, which is before our chapter this morning, gives us the list of something like 50,000 deportees who returned with Nehemiah to rebuild. I want you to notice that in chapter 7 and verse 73, the very last verse of chapter 7, it says that the Israelites were settled in their own towns. Again, in chapter 8, verse 1, all the people were settled in their town. So the word settled is repeated twice. And so you're probably thinking, hey, that's good, isn't it? They've come back home and they're settled in their towns. That's good. Or was it? Well, you know, you can be home, but not be home. My wife and I have been back now from Auckland about 3 weeks. We are home, and yet we're not home. We're living in someone's house. We're using stuff that doesn't belong to us. Our stuff is somewhere between here and Auckland on a ship. God willing, it will be back with us by the end of this month. We are home and we are not home. We are settled and yet we are not settled. Something was missing. And by the end of this sermon, you should know what that something is. If you don't know what it is, then someone's going to have to console me in that vestry again. So, first point, we see that there are four keys to renewal. The first one is the request for God's law. The request for God's law. they told Ezra, chapter 8, verse 1, to bring out the book of the law. We are also told that they assembled together in the square before the water gate. Why have they assembled together? Well, I think there are external reasons and internal reasons. The external reasons are, first of all, the first day of the seventh month is the time when they met together. And during the seventh month, the people of Israel always celebrated three important festivals. The first was the Feast of Trumpets, when trumpets were blown to signal a day of rest and to remind people of the new year. The second festival was the Day of Atonement. It was a day of national repentance and confession and cleansing. The third was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, where people were reminded of the Exodus when they lived in tents throughout that journey through to the Promised Land. And it was also the start of a new agricultural year. So these were all what I would call the external reasons for their coming together. But I think there was also an internal reason, a spiritual reason. Since the 70-year exile in Babylon, these festivals had been disrupted or lost. They were POWs in a foreign land. They had no opportunity to celebrate any of these festivals. It's like living in a country where Christmas and Easter are not celebrated. A place where Christianity is not looked upon favorably, and so you have this pent-up longing in the hearts and the lives of the people. They long for the things of the Lord. They long for the Word. They long for the Lord Himself. But they can't express their faith because they are in a hostile or different environment. Bring out the book of the law, Ezra, said the people of God. Happy is the pastor whose people ask for and hunger for the word of God. In the church where I last served in Auckland, there was a lady, her name was Paula. She came to our women's ministry on a Friday morning, sort of a mum's group. She had been through two broken marriages. She had six children. It was a blended family, and she was going through a tough time. But she came to our services on Sunday morning. And when I started what I called foundations classes, which is really the five navigators assurances in disguise, when I started those classes, Paula attended. And the thing that I found about Paula was that she was really eager to learn. Not only did she have a lot of questions during the class time, she would email me and say, what about this, what about this? And she had questions. And she would say, can we meet outside of class time so that I can discuss these things with you? I sensed that she was really eager to learn more of God's Word. As time went on, and Laura finished the class, she asked her two daughters, as Paula finished the classes, she asked her two daughters, Laura and Georgia, to also attend. And so her two daughters attended. One was a bit more enthusiastic than the other, but Laura, one of the daughters, she went through the class and she said later on, I want to be baptized. And I thought that was wonderful, how it was that a mom was so enthusiastic about God's Word, and who wanted it not only for herself, but wanted it also for her daughters as well. Happy is the pastor or the leaders whose people hunger for God's Word. So that's the first point. Secondly, see, the reading of God's law. We are told that in verses 2 and 3, Ezra read the book of the law aloud from daybreak to noon. That's a good 5 to 6 hours of scripture reading alone. He hadn't even started to preach yet. And instruction also was given by the Levites. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that the Levites, and I'll spare you all the names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Ezra did not do all the teaching. The people were instructed while they were standing, listening to the reading of the word. You try to imagine this, it's quite mind-boggling. You've heard of online tutorials? This is on-feet tutorials. They were all standing there, and Ezra and all the Levites, they went in amongst the people, and they translated. That's what New American Standard Version says. Not only did they instruct, they made it clear, or they translated it. Why? Because remember, 70 years, a lot of these people who came back weren't even born in Israel. They were foreigners. They were holding a different passport. They may not even have been able to speak the Jewish language. But here they were back on home ground, and someone had to unpack the word of God for them once more. He had to explain it again so that they would understand it clearly. They gave the meaning so that the people could understand. The word understand is very important. It's found 4 times in this passage. Why is understanding so important? Because if you don't understand God's word, how can you obey it? And so Ezra and the Levites took pains to explain the law to the people so that they could understand it. We are told that all the people listened attentively to the book of the law, all who were able to understand, verse 2. And I take that to mean that some of the youths, some of the children even, who were old enough to understand, they were also standing there listening to the word of God being read. It's so important to fill the minds and hearts of especially our children with God's law, because we want to fill it before other stuff gets into their heads. And so here we have a picture. Can we go to the picture for the guys there? Thank you very much. Here's a picture of a family gathering around the breakfast table reading the word, and here's a father reading the word with his daughter. The picture on the bottom left is actually of our 2 children. When they were small, we gave them children's Bibles and we read to them before they went to bed, and they read. And this was when our son Elliot was maybe 7 and Kate was 2. They're 5 years apart, but they enjoyed reading the word, and we wanted to make sure that they got lots of the word. It's so important to put the word into the minds and hearts of our young ones before other ungodly influences enter. As time went on, our children, also at the breakfast table, I remember before they went to school, we would have breakfast, and sometimes those breakfasts were really hurried because they woke up late and they had to get to school in a hurry, and we would open up the scriptures and we would read just a few verses, and we would quickly pray together and send them off to school. Later on, as they were older, before bedtime, we would gather together to read the word as a family and to pray before we went to bed. Those are precious memories. I believe that those times were important to input into their hearts and their minds and their spirit the word of God. Don't underestimate just how much our children can understand. They won't understand the scriptures as we do, but they will understand at their level as children. And the Spirit of God will take that word and bury it in their hearts and help them to understand. Thirdly, we see that there was respect for God's law. We see, first of all, that there was attentiveness. Verse 3, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Secondly, look at the position of the book. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. Verse 5, he opened the book, which is really more of a scroll, and all the people could see him because standing above them, it was in a high position. So both the teacher of the word and the word itself was in a high position. And look at the body language. Verse 5. When Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up as a mark of respect. And they said, Amen, Amen, when he read the word and praised the Lord. And they bowed down and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The body language is unmistakable, that they had deep respect and reverence for God's law. Do we show the same respect and reverence for God's law today? Fourthly, we see response to God's law. Reading is great, but we can't stop at just reading. James speaks about not only hearing, but also doing. Hearing and doing. There are several responses. First of all, there was weeping. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the law, said to them, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Perhaps they were weeping because they missed God's precious word while they were away. They wept perhaps because they saw how far they had fallen from God's holy standards. They wept because probably they realized that God had been faithful to them in spite of those 70 years of exile. They wept perhaps because they were overwhelmed with gratitude that God had mercifully brought them home safely. James again in chapter 1 says that the word of God is like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, you see yourself. And when you see yourself, you realize that your lipstick is not put on properly, or your mascara is not in the right place, or there's an egg that you had from breakfast around your mouth, and you can make that correction. The mirror helps us to see the flaws and what we need to do to correct them. The mirror also shows us not only ourselves, it also shows us the world around us. It also shows us our environment. And so when we look into the Word of God, we see not only the things in our personal lives that need to be corrected, we see also the things that are in the world that are ungodly and which we should shun as well. When we see, we must take action, or we see in vain. Another response was that the Israelites went away to eat and drink. Why? Because it was the new year. It was a time to celebrate a new beginning with God. The Levites comforted the people. Don't mourn. It's a day of repentance, a day of renewal when you start afresh with God. Notice that he says, it's not so much a joy of coming home, it's not so much a joy of the religious festivities, it's not just so much the joy of being in a familiar culture, it's not the joy of being with your own countrymen or speaking your own language, it's not nationalism, it's not tradition. All that was secondary to the relationship with God. It is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Don't confuse the joy of the Lord that you have, that relationship that you have with Him, with the joy that you might have with other secondary things that are going on in our lives. It's the joy of that covenant relationship that they had with the Lord, expressed through all these festivals, expressed through the worship, expressed through the reading of the law, which they should be rejoicing in. The joy of knowing His forgiveness and His grace, of His eternal presence no matter what happened, no matter where they were. A joy, in Jesus' words, which overcomes the world. That word joy is found three times in this passage. The joy of the Lord. And then in verse 12, they celebrated with great joy because they understood the book of the law. And then again in verse 17, very great joy, because they obediently celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. The Levites reassured the people of God's faithfulness, love, and grace through the law. We who live on the other side of the cross, we are reassured of God's faithfulness, His love, and grace when we look back to the cross. When we look back to communion, as Peter rightly said earlier on, which reminds us of the cross. The joy of being reconciled to God through Christ is eternal and indestructible. And that's what brings joy, not the superficial things of our lives. Notice also in verse 10, there was sharing of food with the needy. And personal renewal, when you're celebrating your relationship with God, should never be an insular thing. It should flow out to other people as well. Notice also, in verse 13, the key leaders met with Ezra. I like this. On the second day of the month, verse 13, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe. What were they doing? To give attention to the words of the law. To give attention. The Living Bible translates, to go over the law in greater detail. You know, like when you're doing a Bible study, don't just gloss over the whole passage. You look at things in greater detail so that you can understand what God is saying to us, even in the details. And they discovered that they had not celebrated the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles for a long, long time. And of course, the Feast of Booths was a reminder of the time when they lived in tents through the Exodus all the way to the Promised Land and how God had been faithful to them throughout that long journey. When they realized that they had not celebrated it for a long time, immediately they set about preparing, and their joy was great. One more important response, verse 18. Look at what it says. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. Don't miss that. Day after day. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, there was no word. The people of Israel had no word. They were purposeless. They were directionless. But at the end of the chapter, daily, every day, they went back to the word of God again. Can you see the difference? Can you see the impact the word of God made? What a tremendous transformation. All right, here are some apps for you. Not the phone apps, but applications of what you can do to put into practice. Number one, God's word transforms us from lostness to purposefulness. Transforms us from lostness to purposefulness. The spiritual turnaround which we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 was caused by the presence and the power of God's word. The word of God, says Hebrews, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is living and active. It penetrates the soul and the spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And whenever we come face to face with God's word, it's like as if a sword pierces our hearts. In Nehemiah's time, there was only one copy of the law, and Ezra had it. And that's why they had to ask Ezra to bring out the book of law to read it. But today, everyone has a Bible. At least I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, come see me after the service. I'll make sure you have a Bible by the time you leave the church. Sometimes we have more than one copy of the Bible in our homes. The question is not how many copies of the Bible that you have. The question is how much do you read it? In Nehemiah's time, the Levites helped the people to understand the law. Today, the Spirit of God Himself lives in us and helps us to understand who Jesus is. John 14, He testifies about Jesus, He convicts us, He guides us, He leads us into all truth, and He empowers us to live and serve Him faithfully. What tremendous power there is. Are we tapping into this God-given power through the Word? Secondly, we must make an effort to read, to understand, and to apply God's word. The key word there is effort. It's effort. An old hillbilly farmer brought his family to a big modern city to visit for the very first time. They had never seen such tall, impressive buildings. The farmer left his wife at a shop and he walked around with his son through the city. They came to a bank and they went to the lift lobby and they saw something that was quite amazing to them. Two steel doors opened and an old lady walked through those steel doors which closed behind her. Moments later, the lift doors opened again and out stepped a beautiful young lady. The farmer was amazed. He turned to his son and said, "Wait right there, son. I'm going to find your mom and I'm going to put her through that thing." He thought his wife would be transformed just by walking in and out of those steel doors. You know, sometimes we think that we will be transformed just because we walk in and out through those church doors. Is that what you think? Is it so easy to just come here once a week, sit down in the cool comfort of this wonderful sanctuary and just allow everything to just flow over you and, hey presto, you will be changed to become like Jesus. Is that correct? Is that how it works? No effort on my part. We need to put in the effort. We need to inculcate the discipline of getting into God's Word each day. I don't know about you, but I use Scripture Union notes called Encounter with God. I've used them for many years and I find them very helpful because I'm sitting at the feet of some other Christian who has studied the passages and I'm learning from that person. So Psalm 1, which is also very relevant for our sermon this morning. Remember Psalm 1, which speaks about the tree that is planted by the stream, which is constantly being nourished, which is green, which is always bearing fruit. The tree that is planted is contrasted with the chaff. In that same psalm, the chaff which is, you know, thrown up, the wind blows it away and it's constantly in motion. And this is what it says in that passage. The tree that is planted is contrasted to chaff carried by forces over which they have no control. Those whose delight is in the Lord's teaching know the art of sitting still in the right place. Sitting still in the right place. Here is the place of stability in the midst of chaos, competing voices, and seductive appeals. Reminded me of Mary and Martha. Remember, Martha was running around like a headless chicken trying to get stuff ready for Jesus, and Mary chose what Jesus says is the better part, which is what? She sat down at the feet of Jesus and she listened to him. The place of quietness, sitting still in the right place. And that requires effort, folks. In a world which sweeps us along at a crazy pace, we need to develop that discipline. We need to put in that effort to sit down in the presence of God and allow His Word to saturate our hearts and our minds. Third app is the joy of the Lord, your strength. Not the joy of your church, not the joy of your social circle, not the joy of your education or your wealth, your achievements or your status, but the joy of the Lord. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Our circumstances may not bring us joy. People around us may not bring us joy. Our achievements and our possessions are short-lived, and they certainly bring us short-lived joy. But the joy which the Lord gives is abiding and unshakable. It is a joy which lasts for eternity. Do you have that joy? If there is no joy, perhaps there is sin or disobedience, because sin and disobedience take away the joy of the Lord. If you are living a life that is carnal, a life that is ungodly, 6 days of the week, and then the seventh day you come here and you sit looking very respectable, that's not God going to bring you joy. May I urge you to put God at the very center of your life, because as you do so, then joy will return. If you need to talk to me or to other pastors, we are here for you. We will pray for you. Okay, those are the three apps. Here's a summary. God's word must never be lost or neglected. Daily, we must read it, reverence it, be attentive to it, be instructed from it, and immediately obey it. As we do so, we shall become joyful and fruitful followers of Jesus. And I close with this quote from George Muller. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. The first 3 years, Muller says, after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. But since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times, and always with increasing delight. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. If we want renewal, we have to return to God's Word. Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning through His Word? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer, responding to God's Word to us personally. A few moments of silent prayer. Father, we ask that Your Word may be the absolute center of our lives. Please give us an ever-increasing passion to study it. Help us to spare no effort to understand it, to run immediately to obey it, and to joyfully proclaim it. May we mature in Your Word and grow to love You more through it. We pray this in Jesus' name.